Well, welcome. I'm going to get started right on time at 2 o'clock and hopefully get you out on time. And if we go late, you're welcome to leave. I won't be offended. I know you have places to be and people to see. So you are in Brothers and Sisters in Christ, or Brothers and Sisters for God's Glory. And I'm Corey. That's my email. If you are so inclined to email me afterwards or ask a question or something, you have it. That is awesome. So I'm from Gainesville, Florida. Go Gators. My husband and I are part of the Community House Church Network there. And none of that now. No Seminoles. But we're part of the Community House Churches there. We met in college, got married right after my husband graduated, and I taught elementary school for almost 7 years. I taught fourth grade, and it was a really sweet, amazing season until about 2 years ago. I had a little boy, his name is Nehemiah, and he is God's miracle and comfort to us. If you were in my seminar 4 or 5 years ago when I was talking about my infertility, thank you for praying. He is here by God's grace and him using modern medicine. And here's a picture of him. He turns two tomorrow, so this time 2 years ago I was in labor and I didn't even know it. But anyway, so here we are, brothers and sisters, and my hope is that you leave here with increased faith in God's design. This is one of our favorite areas to throw rules at, to fix things, but I pray that your faith is increased and that you really catch a vision for God's intention for his kids, and that faith launches your obedience. So please pray with me. If you're coming in, there are some half sheets that you can grab. If not, I'll tell you how to find them online anyway. So pray with me. God, we thank you so much for loving us and for being our Father. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach us. God, I recognize that each believer in here has the Holy Spirit to teach them, and they need no one to teach them. So God, I humbly submit to you, and I ask that your scripture would speak volume to these women. God, that you would open their minds to understand, their ears to hear from you, and their hearts to receive and be transformed. That this would be a demonstration of your power and your wisdom. God, that faith would be a result. God, not any focus on the wisdom of man, but on the wisdom of God, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. God gave us our brothers in Christ for a reason, okay? A beautiful, God-glorifying purpose, and they are not just a part of the church to ignore, and so we hope to marry one of them, and they're not just in our life to satisfy and to meet our needs, right? God has a greater purpose for his family. And just as a biological father, ideally, you know, wants a relationship with each one of his kids, and it's unique and he delights in that, a father also takes great amounts of joy in his kids, getting along, loving each other, serving each other. And I believe God's the same way. So I want to start by reading some of these famous one another verses, and I printed them all out for you. And again, you can if you just Google one another verses, you can find like a zillion pretty sheets of, like, I did not put that together. But I'm going to read some of them to you, so don't feel like you have to write them all down, because they're right there. But I pray that God uses his scripture right now to begin to renew your minds in truth and to transform your heart. So if you're a close your eyes person, go for it. But let me just read this picture of what God desires for his church. Through love, serve one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and affection, giving preference to one another in honor. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be of the same mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Clothe yourselves in humility. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another, for we are members of one another. Encourage one another and build each other up. Stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Wash one another's feet. Confess sins to one another. Accept one another. Be good or seek good for one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And so I think when Paul writes in Philippians 1, he says that he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus, that they would abound more and more still in real knowledge and discernment. I feel like God is calling us and pointing us to something so much bigger than just treat each other nice, right? This isn't just be nice to your brothers. That's not the point. There's something deeper and more beautiful and more glorifying to God than that. He's calling us to sincere, godly, tender-hearted affection. And this is not just something of the flesh, right? I don't think Paul has like mustered up all the emotion he can so that he feels a certain way towards his siblings, but this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, right? This is a fruit of the Spirit, which is a result. Okay, this is something that God does in us. I'm gonna look at this first, Romans 12:10. This is the first half. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Other versions say brotherly affection or genuine affection. And you know, it is natural for us to have affection for our brothers and sisters too, but we're talking about brothers, so just know that. I mean both, but we're talking about guys. It's natural for us to have affection for them because of the new birth in Christ. We are all in the same family. We share a father. Christ is actually also our brother. We are co-heirs in Christ, and our brothers are co-heirs in Christ. So that should definitely influence the way that we treat them and see them. Okay, and when I say that it's natural for us to be affectionate, I don't mean that it's not going to take work. Because a reality of relationships is that they take effort to cultivate, right? Sin perverts them, but Jesus can redeem them and restore them back to his original intention. 1 John 5:1. Part of it says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Okay, in other words, the love of the Father shows itself, I'll move so you can see, shows itself in the love of the children. That's how we see God's love, by his kids interacting with another. Affection for God brings affection for his kids. And I think what is so cool is that we're going to spend eternity in the sweetest possible relationships imaginable. Right, free of suspicion, of bitterness and resentment, of hurt, free of the corruption of sin, and in perfect unity that only God brings, right? So I even like to picture, you know, when Jesus says in John that he goes to prepare a place for us, right? In his Father's house are many rooms. And I would love if we were just all in the same house, right? Like Jesus went back so he can clean it up and get it ready because all his siblings are going to come and we're going to live together in unity. The Psalms say that how sweet it is, how pleasant and good for brothers to dwell together in unity. I just think that's sweet. And I think that God is calling us to live in that reality now on earth of sweet unity with our brothers and with our sisters. The second part of that verse talks about being devoted or giving preference to honor. Other translations say to outdo one another in showing honor, or to take delight in showing honor. And I think what Paul, or what the writer of Romans, is getting at is to not put your energy into how you can be valued and seen and honored, but to put your energy into how you can value, how you can see, how you can honor your brothers. And if the church is doing this, if the church is elevating each other to honor, if they are loving one another with the tender-hearted affection of Christ, it's going to display the glory of Christ, because it's going to be a picture of how Christ was among us. It's going to show that, because the tenderness of our affections for our brothers is rooted in the tenderness of God's affections for us through his Son. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, the glory and the love of Christ is on display through our tender-hearted affection for our siblings in Christ. I think that God has so much to say to us and so much to say to the world through how he designed his kids to care for one another. I think his family can be a place where men and women can come freely and not feel ignored, but also not feel objectified. Where they aren't there and they don't feel valued based on what they have to offer or based on how great a catch they are, right, for marriage, but based on the fact that they're a member of God's family. And so I hope that you can catch that vision, and that I hope your heart is stirred like mine is reading these scriptures that were pointed to. But there's certainly barriers to these kind of relationships. We're not in heaven. We're not living in perfect unity. So what is causing us to not attain that now is sin. So I want to talk about a few barriers to these sibling relationships in Christ. And the first one is slavery, or the inability to love. Galatians 5:13 says, for you are called to freedom. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And if you are not free, you cannot love. I remember, several of you have heard this story before, but I remember at the beginning of this year, like all of my friends and their families were sick. I mean, puking kids, feverish moms, coughing infants, and there was about 1,000 ways that I could have loved and served my sisters at that moment. We were planning a woman's retreat for that weekend, and we're all sick. We all have stuff we need to do, and I could have been, you know, serving and, you know, cleaning up puke and making them meals and taking tasks off their hand, but I couldn't. I was not free to, because I was also sick, and my baby was puking. And my point here is to say that if you're enslaved by your own sickness and you have your own baggage, you're in this bondage, you're not free to serve other people and to love other people, specifically your brothers, right? We can be so bound to our anxiety or our egos or our hurts or whatever that it's impossible for us to love and to serve in the way that we probably want to and that God desires us to. And this is not a rebuke. I'm not telling you, get off your behind, even if you're sick, even if you have issues, go out there and serve your brothers and serve your church. That's not the point, but it's a call to freedom and a call to health, right? Be free of those things and deal with those things. And if you are someone who is just not feeling the love, like for whatever reason, you don't feel inclined to love your brothers, your sisters, or whoever, it applies to all, then I encourage you to evaluate your heart in light of scripture, figure out what's going on, and let the love of God minister to you in those places and set you free. You know, we're called to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, right? And the love of the Father shows itself in the love of the kids. And we can't love God in that way if we haven't been first loved by God in that way, right? We love because he first loved us. So before you can love with all these elements, you need to let Jesus minister to you in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. You need to let him in to minister, to change you so you are transformed and you're free to love other people, right? With this glorious freedom that we have, what are we called to do? Serve one another in love. The next barrier that I see is avoidance. And this is so prevalent, I think, especially in conservative churches. We avoid our brothers because we are afraid to sin. And you know, when I read those verses, or when I read those verses and those ones that you have on your sheet, I don't know about you, but I just don't get the impression that I'm supposed to run away from my siblings. Run away from my brothers, right? Like, oh no, they might like me, and what if I start liking them, and what if they stumble? Those verses aren't calls to run away. They're calls for intention and for purpose and for affection. If all you do in your Christian life is avoid sin, then you're not really obeying God, right? You can't be scared to obey God's commands just because you might screw up. That's just the enemy taunting you with failure. Like, don't do it. Don't obey that one, because what if he starts liking you? Or what if someone thinks this? And that's not, we're called to obey God in everything. And is there grace when we screw up? Yes. Are we going to carry things out perfectly? No. But we shouldn't be afraid to obey because we'll fail. However, we are instructed to flee sexual immorality. That's clear. And we're going to talk about that later. But while you are running away from sexual immorality, run to Jesus, and actually run to Jesus and unite with him, unite with other believers to pursue godly affection. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Notice, it does not say to flee from men, flee from boys, flee from your brothers. It says flee from your lusts, and actually run with your brothers to Jesus. Pursue these things with your brothers. Don't run away from them because you're scared of lusting. You're not living up to the beautiful reality that we have through the Holy Spirit, the unity that we have in Christ under our Father. So if this is you, if you are someone who avoid guys, whether it's because you're afraid to sin, which is not a holy thing, by the way, you're not more holy because you're afraid to sin. You're just scared, and that's a sin. Or maybe you avoid them because you don't want to deal with the drama or whatever. I encourage you to, with that piece of paper, study these verses that call for intention and purpose, and pray, ask God, Holy Spirit, how do I carry this out in purity and with intention and not with fear? Because that's just not the point. So study those, get your girls together, figure out how you can do this, how you can live purposefully with your brothers. The next one, which is also common, is addiction. I didn't know what to term this, like addiction, attachment, but it's the dependence on earthly thrill. And there's just something about the attention of men that is thrilling. It feels good to be seen, valued, to maybe be desired romantically. And I don't think that's a bad thing, honestly. I think that's designed for the context of marriage, and it's not a sin in and of itself to feel good when someone pays attention to you. But this high can be deceiving. And I say deceiving because what happens when we become addicted to this thrill and this pleasure is that we can gradually become indifferent to God's delight in us. God does delight in us, in our unfading beauty, right? And it should be a thrill to be loved and known and seen by God. It should be satisfying, and it should bring us deep, inexplicable joy to know how the Father is affectionate for us. But when our eyes are set on a different prize, God's sentiments just don't matter as much. They don't mean as much. They're not as meaningful. And if you're in the habit of seeking this thrill, I don't know through what, but maybe flirtation, maybe excessive communication with guys or about guys, maybe, I don't know, pornography, masturbation, actual sexual pleasure with men, maybe it's through serial dating, maybe it's through having your guy best friends and it just feels good. You know, I don't know how you are habitually running after that or if you are, even in a minor way, but you're being deceived. That's not the richest pleasures. It's not the richest of pleasures at all. Our brothers are not our stand-in husbands until we get a real one. They're not here to meet that need for you. And our husbands are not our stand-ins for Jesus either. Jesus won't be replaced. He's jealous. He'll satisfy us, and he'll get rid of things that cause us to not depend on him because he's jealous for us. And let me just say how difficult it is to retrain your mind from this. Even when I was single, I was a boy crazy person for sure at different stages in my life. But even like as a mature Christian, when I would walk into a room, I was very conscious of the men in the room. Do they turn their head? Do they look at me? What do they think about what I'm wearing? How I look? Are they seeking me out for attention? You know, I would just be very aware of the affections of men for me. And surprise, surprise, when I got married, that didn't change. I wasn't suddenly only thrilled by the affections and the intention of my husband. And I had to retrain my mind, and I wish I would have done that earlier. And the reason that addiction, or again, addiction seems really severe, maybe it's just attachment for you, or like, it feels good, it's not a big deal, but it's causing you to be unsatisfied with Jesus. What's really dangerous about this is that it leads to the objectification of men, which is the using of them for our personal gain. When we are addicted to their attentions, our behavior starts becoming self-seeking. We're not really concerned with their gain, but our own. And it's impossible to obey those one another verses if we are just using our brothers to feed our egos and our emotional desires. And this is a wide variety of behavior I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe the obvious things like sexual fantasies, masturbation, but I'm also talking about things like, do you categorize men based on marriage material or not? Do you see a group of brothers and you're like, yes, no, he's cute. Is that like how you're classifying your brothers? Because if you are, you're objectifying men. And I did that, certainly. But you're just seeking your own gain and not theirs. And how we address this addiction and objectification is that you need to retrain your mind to see your men as your brothers. And you need to believe that Jesus will satisfy. And I want to talk a little bit about that, about believing that Jesus will satisfy. I'll give you a minute to write. But I want to look at, let me skip this. You can write this passage down, 1 Corinthians 6, 13 to 15, and really all the way to 20, but yeah, 13 to 20. So it says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I read this, and I used to be really confused by this passage, actually, but it's basically saying the food and the stomach are meant for each other, right? And in the same way, our bodies and the Lord are meant for each other. So just as our stomachs crave food, and food is intended to fill our stomach, right? Our bodies should yearn for the Lord, and he is intended to satisfy us. That's this connection here. Okay, but the difference is that the stomach and the food is going to perish. It's going to die and go away. But our bodies will be raised with Christ, right? By the resurrecting power of Jesus, our bodies will be raised too. And what I get from that is that we are not meant for the immoral, but for the immortal. Okay, your body is not meant for immorality. It is meant for immortality. We're not meant to be satisfied by the pleasures, the immoral pleasures of the world that will fade and die. We are meant to be satisfied by Jesus, by he who is immeasurably good, who will fill, who is immortal, who will not die. Right? This is what we are meant for and intended for. It reminds me of John 6, where, you know, that kind of creepy chapter where Jesus is like, eat my flesh, drink of my blood. And people are like, this is a hard teaching to accept, and they leave. But Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So Jesus is saying, don't work for this earthly food, like metaphorical or physical, don't work for this food that's going to perish, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And he's talking about himself, because just verses later he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst. Saying if you come to me, you're not going to have these longings and these desires, because they're going to be filled by me. You won't hunger. You'll be filled. If you believe in me, your thirst will be quenched. So our belief, our faith, our trust in God is meant to satisfy us. And if we are filling up on the pleasures of the world, we won't be satisfied by Jesus. We'll be indifferent. And this is how we overcome addiction to men and objectification of men, is by having this satisfying belief in Jesus. Again, when I say you need to, you know, be satisfied in God's love for you, I don't mean that you need to be able to quote John 3:16 and say, yeah, for God so loved the world. I mean, are you satisfied in coming to Jesus? Are you indulging and feasting on something greater? So I do want to get practical for a minute. I'm not a super practical person. And so I hate coming to seminars like this, where I feel like they're just going to tell me what to do. Hopefully the Holy Spirit uses this. Anyway, that being said, I do want to share some guidelines that I have personally had and still have even as a married person. You know, just because I'm married and I have a husband doesn't mean that my husband is no longer my brother, right? You read Song of Songs, you ravish my heart, my sister, my bride, right? It's possible to have both. I mean, in heaven, there's no marriage. He'll be my brother. But also it matters how I engage with my other brothers in Christ. Some people, and you might disagree with this, and that's okay. Some people say once you're married, that is your brother. That's the only brother you need. I just don't think that's true. Certainly there are things that a husband and wife engage in that is for marriage. But I don't think it means that all my brothers in Christ are useless now, or that they can't comfort or encourage in purity, and we'll get to that. So please know, for me, these rules are not hard and fast, or they weren't hard and fast. There were some times where I did not live up to these standards, and I think it was really damaging and hurtful, and I wish I hadn't. And there were some times where I think they were perfectly acceptable exceptions to some of these standards. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you a scripture and just share what I have pulled from that in my own life. And again, it's okay if you disagree. You have the Holy Spirit who is your teacher, and he will lead you to all truth. I do want to share this first. I think this is cool. So that verse that we talked about before, Paul's praying that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So what Paul's saying here is, let your love abound and you can figure out, you can discern what's best. Okay, so we have these guidelines and I think they're good, and it's good, again, we're trying to be intentionally loving our brothers in purity, but you have the Holy Spirit and he will teach you how to do that. So the first verse is Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And some of these I'm just gonna say, others I might expound on, but if you have a question about one of them, jot down or like put a star next to the verse. I'd be happy to, if that's confusing or you think it's wrong or you want more explanation, to do that later. But so one thing I pull from this is not to talk to many people about who you like, for the single ladies in the house. You are bound to start liking someone, especially if you desire to be married. And that's, it's just not, I don't think it's sinful to like someone. I think it's natural and normal. But I would be cautious, because you will save yourself trouble, especially when you're in college and you're in discipleship relationships. And sometimes there's like only a year or two difference between who you're discipling or who's discipling you. You're really probably inclined to like some of the same guys in your church, because the great ones really stand out. I've been there. The girl I'm discipling, we like the same guy. I've been discipled by girls who we like the same guy, and it, sometimes we've known and sometimes we haven't, and it's been hard when one of us starts dating them. It happened to me with my husband. The girl I was discipling liked him. I didn't like him at the time, but I knew she did, and then I started growing feelings for him, and I felt awkward, and then we started dating, and I was afraid the friendship was ruined. And I mean, there's grace for that, and it doesn't last forever, but you still can save your heart from trouble. So I encourage you to guard your mouth and find a married woman who you can confide in and trust. It's helpful. Another conviction I pulled from that is not to share romantic feelings with guys in general, but especially not the ones that you like. Just save yourself some heartache there. I have stories. I have so many stories. Don't overshare. If we're obeying those verses, we are going to be sharing with our brothers, right? We're going to be confessing sin. We're going to be praying for each other that we can be healed. We're going to be encouraging each other, speaking truth in one another's lives. A good standard that I know a lot of women in our churches have is to share what you would share in a group setting, like in a home group or a life group or whatever co-ed setting. If you're comfortable sharing it there, then sure, share it with a guy that you're talking to. And I don't mean that you have to be in a group setting to share it either. Like if you're having a side conversation with a guy in a group, and I think it's perfectly acceptable to share. You know, it doesn't have to be always in a group necessarily, but that's not the point. But just don't overshare. Guard your tongue. We'll get to guard your heart later. One more thing with this is to limit your texting, Facebooking, emailing one-on-one. If possible, do it in groups. And if not always, try to at least mostly have it be functional communication and not relational communication. Now, this being said, this is not because it is a sin to have relational communication one-on-one with a guy. The reason that I put this under this is because it's one thing, when stuff is one-on-one, it can be exclusive and secretive, and it can give way to sin. Now, I'm not saying don't do it because you're afraid of sinning, but be cautious and don't give sin an opportunity. Do things in the light. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors about light and darkness, and I think there's something to that. There's the deeds of the day and the deeds of the night. So let things be open. If you have something you want to share with your brother, please share it, but I wouldn't make it a habit. I'm blabbing now, but okay, moving on. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So the point of this verse, right, is not to make provision for your flesh to move into lust. Again, not running away from men, but running away from lusts. So what are situations that you are in with your brothers that cause you to lust? And is there a way you can modify these things to make it more inclined to holiness in your own heart? So something from here is limit one-on-one time with guys. And when it is one-on-one, don't let it be a secret or at night. Now, that being said, I do not think it is a sin to be one-on-one with a guy. Even now, as being married, there have been moments where I am one-on-one with other men. Where my conviction is that I'm trying not to keep secrets from my husband. I have ridden one-on-one in a car with my friend's husband before. My husband knew about it. I mean, it's not like I texted him before and let him know, but like I told him afterwards. Like, I don't think it's a sinful thing. Maybe you have a conviction that it's not above reproach, and that's fine. If the Holy Spirit leads you to that, I think that's good. Even our pediatrician is one of this couple, they're probably our best friends in Gainesville. And you know, his wife is a dear friend of mine, but he and I are often alone one-on-one at my son's doctor's appointments. And yeah, my son's there, but like, he's a baby. I mean, what are you gonna? But we're one-on-one, and I think that's fine. I don't think it's a sin. But with this verse, what habits are making provision for your flesh? Adjust those. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." So the principle I pull from this that I just wish I was better at, especially when I was in college and high school, is to not aim to be the center of attention always. This isn't only in relation to guys. I think this is a good principle, period. But we can often use being the center of attention as a way to try to attract men or just get their attention. And whether this is like showing off in your giftings or, you know, excessive ditziness or helplessness so that you draw attention, I would instead seek to draw attention to other people, right? Draw attention to other people's gifts and their stories and include them in the intention. It is not, I think God made some fiery, lively women, and it is not bad that you are extroverted or sometimes are the center of attention. Someone's always going to be the center of attention. But try to draw other people into that spotlight. I was someone who grew up on stage. You know, I was a worship leader in college, and I mean, I still am, but I was on stage a lot in college as a single girl. I got a lot of attention from guys, and I wish I had just done a better job at drawing my sisters into that attention, and especially my sisters, because, you know, they're our competition, right? And we don't always want to do that. And I just wish I had cultivated that heart earlier on to include my sisters in the attention. And so another kind of offshoot of that principle is I would try not to initiate one-on-one time with guys for the sake of getting that attention, and be really cautious when accepting those invitations. I will say one thing, if a guy wants to ask you out, he's probably gonna like try to get one-on-one with you. Or what I mean by that is, for instance, in college, I had a guy say, "Hey, like, can I take you to dinner or something?" And my inclination was like, "No, you're my brother in Christ." Then I realized, oh, maybe he has like a point. And he was trying to ask me out. He wanted to talk about pursuing me. And if I had said no, because I was scared, he'd probably have to do it again. It makes him feel awkward. Don't just push guys away because you think that their intentions are bad, but be cautious, right? Pray you have the Holy Spirit. But as a general rule, I would try not to initiate that time for the sake of selfishness and looking out for my interest of being seen and known relationally. Yeah, I'll stop there. Next scripture. I have lots of words. I'm sorry, guys. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, a famous one. "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart." My encouragement for you is this: to fight the mental battle against innocent daydreaming or sexual fantasies. Like I said, even stuff that's just innocent, right? Like picturing your life with a certain man. But instead, and it's been said lots this week or this weekend, fill your heart with scripture, memorize it, cherish it, sing it, fill your time serving others, fill your rest and your leisure with Jesus when you can. Because something has to fill your mind. I mean, you're often daydreaming and you don't even realize it. And you're like, oh gosh, I'm totally, you know, I've gone somewhere I shouldn't go, whether it's blatantly sexual or not. Fill your mind with something else. This is a fun one. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You also might disagree with me on this, and that's fine. But do not require yourself, or this, I'm saying it to you, but this is what I'm preaching to myself. Do not require yourself to submit to your brothers merely because they are men. Okay, all of your brothers aren't your pastors or your husbands or your fathers. And we are called to submit to our pastors, our husbands, and our fathers. So just because a guy is a guy doesn't mean you have to submit and do everything he says. Now, we can submit to our brothers, and we are free to submit to our brothers out of reverence for Christ. That's what this is saying. In the same way, we are free to submit to our sisters out of reverence for Christ. And this we do this all the time because we have like leadership structures in our church. So like our home group leader wants to do a certain thing, so we get behind that vision. Or a girl who's leading our accountability group, you know, we get behind our vision and we support her. But just because a guy is a guy doesn't mean you have to submit to them. Okay, again, our brothers are not our stand-in husbands, right? Some people might say, oh, well, you're practicing submission to a husband in the future. I can see that, and I think you can do that in holiness. That's not how I feel. I think you're training yourself for marriage by learning how to submit, period, right? Learn to submit to your leaders so that it's not a burden for them to lead you, right? But not just because they are your brothers. I don't think that is healthy. And you might be actually training your heart to submit to a specific guy that you have affections for, and it could lead to trouble in your heart. Does that make sense? Sorry if I'm, again, please ask me questions. I'm sorry if it's not clear. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Try to seek out ways to bless naturally formed groups of men as opposed to individual men. Allow your brothers to serve you as well. In your church, you probably have naturally formed groups for this, like you have small groups or whatever. So seek out ways to bless them as groups. Seek out ways to bless maybe the group that's not focused on, which is fathers. It's okay for a bunch of single girls to figure out a way to bless all the fathers in the church. They would probably love that. You know, I don't know what that is, but be creative. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. It's okay to, just because a husband is someone else's husband, it's still your brother in Christ, and you can care for them, again, in purity, in the open, nothing in secrecy, but seek out ways to bless groups of men and not just individual men. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is a great verse. The whole chapter is really great, Proverbs 4, but I do think that sometimes it is taken out of context. Now, it's not necessarily unbiblical, but I don't think it's the point of this verse. I think the point of this verse, if you read it in the whole chapter, is that you need to guard your input. Okay, be careful about what you're allowing to influence you and influence your heart, because your heart is the wellspring of your life. Okay, so whether, I don't know if that's social media, romantic movies, stuff you're hearing, stuff you're watching, stuff that's influencing you, be careful. Another verse I didn't put up here, but is Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What are you allowing into your heart to influence you because you don't have the self-control to guard it? And I'll talk a little bit about this verse later too. And the last thing in this section is just looking at the life of Jesus and the precedents he set. He was close to Mary and Martha. He had friends who were girls, but his deepest relationships and his most intimate ones were with men. And we talk about that a lot, right? He had his core, and then he had his like BFF, John. And but what I don't want to miss here is that Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha, and he was good friends. I mean, he let Mary do things to him that were really provocative. I mean, she wept over his feet and washed his feet with her hair. Can you imagine how sexual that might have been? Now, Jesus is without sin, and he's blameless and pure, but he was also tempted by things, right? The enemy tempted him, and he was victorious and overcame that. But, I mean, imagine the intimacy of that moment. That's why people were staring and like, what is going on? Like, this is not okay. My favorite story about Jesus and Mary and Martha is where Lazarus dies. And it's, you know, the famous verse is there, Jesus wept. And a lot of people say, oh, he was, you know, and even the people there said, oh, look how he loved Lazarus. And it's like, oh yeah, Jesus had feelings. But if you read it closely, what was the thing that happened just before Jesus wept is that he saw Mary weeping. He saw Mary weeping, and it says that his spirit was troubled and he was deeply moved. And I think that's why he wept, because he saw his sister and his friend hurting. Because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He had that foreknowledge. He knew it was happening. Why would he weep if he knows he's going to raise Lazarus to life? Right? But he saw his sister hurting, and I like to imagine, this is again my inference, but I bet Jesus embraced Mary and comforted her in her tears, and I bet it wasn't a side hug. And I'm all for the side hug, you know, that's fine. But there's a moment there. It is okay to have friendships with guys. Again, purity, watch your mind. Don't disobey God, another one of God's commands in the name of obeying another. But man, Jesus loved his sisters too. I don't think he was trying to just get with Mary or manipulate her. So I think if you, in your affection, you're not trying to manipulate or get with some guy for your own gain, we are called to brotherly, Christ-like affection. Now, you might, you know, read all these things and think, I thought you said it wasn't about rules. I thought you said I'm free in Christ. That's a lot of rules. So you just said you weren't a practical person. And this is true. We are free in Christ. We are free from burden, right? It's for freedom that we are set free. We don't suffer any punishment for our sins. And because of that, everything that is not sin is permissible for us. That's mentioned in Corinthians several times. However, this verse urges us and warns us, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Meaning, don't carry out your freedom so far that you end up back in bondage. Maybe to something else. Okay, you can again end up with a new master. And if your master is anything but Jesus, you're something screwed up, right? Our master is Jesus. You're going to be a slave to something. You're going to be a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. But we, because we have the Holy Spirit and are free, we can choose our master. And I found that often my God-given desires can become slaves to specific fantasies in my mind. For example, do you have the freedom in Christ to watch a chick flick if you can do it in faith and not sin? Absolutely. Everything is permissible for you if you, as long as you're not sinning. Okay, but do you exercise this liberty so hard, so fiercely, so often that you are becoming enslaved to some kind of emotional romantic high? Right? God has given us desires for intimacy. In some of us, he's given desires for marriage. But what is directing those desires in your life? Are they being directed by the Holy Spirit, or are they being directed by something, by some input that you've allowed into your mind, into your heart, that is again making you under the yoke of slavery of something else? Jesus, I've said this before, so sorry if you talk to me a lot, but Jesus didn't come to destroy the works of the devil because they were fun, but because they were fatal and because they kill, right? John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus, to give life and to give it abundantly. And if you don't have this kind of faith in Jesus, that he wants to give you life abundant, then you can do all these things. You can change your life, right? You can change the way you interact, but it's not going to last. And you're probably going to end up, you know, begrudgingly carrying out some of these things so you fit in with a church culture and not going to be alone with guys, not going to do this. But you're probably going to end up bitter and resentful and screwed up. If you don't have the faith in Jesus, in his design, in his commands, then all this stuff is worthless. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth. Don't just do these things because these are things that I've been convicted of by the Holy Spirit. Don't just do these things because you think it's what your leader is going to accept. But walk in the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. He has words for you. 1 Thessalonians 7:9 says, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. God will teach you. So, friendship and favoritism. We love to talk about not showing favoritism. And I want to talk about this a little bit. So, first of all, with friendship. Friendship is by nature exclusive. Okay, it's just a reality in relationships is that you can't be equally close with everyone, not with your sisters. You're going to have sisters in your life that you're closer to than other ones. And the same things with brother. You're going to have, you know, male friendships. You just don't have the relational capacity to treat everyone the same all the time, absolutely equally in quantity and quality of time. And I think that's okay. I don't think it's favoritism to have a relational capacity that is only so much. When the Bible urges us not to show favoritism, most often it's in the context of a warning against sin and judgment. And they're saying that God is not partial in the sense that God can't let sin slide because you're rich or you're poor, or because you try really hard, so I'm going to let sin slide, or because you're really just an impressive person, right? He doesn't show favoritism based on that because he's God, he's holy, he judges wrong for wrong. Praise God, our sin is swallowed up by Jesus and he's taken that punishment for us. But God is not partial. He judges sin for sin. So that doesn't really apply to men and women. But where people are drawing this from is from James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 mentions this scenario where a rich person and a poor person walk into your church. And it's warning you against treating the rich man, here's a seat right in the front, you know, we got bagels in the back and all this stuff. And then the poor man, you're just kind of like, not paying any attention to. The verses say this, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? But you have dishonored the poor man. So I think the intent of this passage is that these people had evil motives. They had selfish ambition, vain conceit, looking out for their own interests. Let's honor the rich people because that's going to honor us somehow. That's going to make us look good, or whatever their evil motives were. And you've dishonored the poor man. Remember, we're encouraged to outdo one another in showing honor, take delight in showing honor, and you're dishonoring this man. So I think the heart of this is, and the caution is to beware of honoring only one kind of person, only one kind of guy. Okay, don't just honor and pay attention to, because in this passage it says that you pay attention to the rich man. Don't just pay attention to the guys that you are interested in dating or that are on your I would marry them list. This is the kind of partiality that God hates. Okay, don't be partial based on age, race, class, body weight, attractiveness. That is selfish ambition. We keep coming back to this passage, but it's so good. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. When I read this passage, I think, okay, if I'm pressing into the love of the Father, if I'm allowing him to minister to me in my heart, my soul, my mind, my body, my love is going to abound for his kids because it's natural. Remember, the affection of the Father shows itself in the affection for his children. And while we're doing that, right, it's going to ultimately lead to me being able to discern what's best, right? What is holy, what's blameless in my interactions with my brothers, because it matters. It matters that we are walking in holiness and obeying God. And ultimately, the ultimate fruit of this is not that the church even looks really good, but it's that God is praised and God is glorified. This is the ultimate fruit of our righteousness, is the glory of God. Remember, God has something so much more to say to us into the world through his kids. And it's his glory. It's about his glory. You know, God demands that we love affectionately and we elevate others to honor because it lures the world in to making much of him. Right, when we magnify Christ by loving Christians, we are making him attractive, and we are making people more inclined to love and to glorify God. This is an awesome verse. And it's an awesome verse. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. A town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What I love about this verse that I never hear people point to is this first part, that we, like a town on a hill. We look at this as individuals. If I like shine my light so bright, people are just gonna love God and wanna come to know him. But it's talking about this, a city built on a hill. I think it's talking about the body of believers, a community. Again, a place where men and women can come freely. This is a people who are walking in the reality that we are siblings in Christ, that we are co-heirs in Christ, and that's what's going to let people see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. That's the ultimate goal of God's kids, should be to point to our Father in heaven. God delights in it, and it's good. So, I'm so astounded. It's only 2:51. I skipped a bunch of stuff because I thought that we were gonna end early, or that I was gonna go over. So we can either take questions, or I can dive a little bit more into why sex is intended for marriage only, and why it's a sin outside of the context of marriage. I don't know where you guys are itching. But why don't we start with questions, and if there's none, then I'll go into some other things. But yeah, are there any questions or rebukes or, hey, what do you mean by this? I disagree with this. That was unclear. Yes. So what's your question?
So I guess you can't really treat them the same. Not, it's almost like I'm not trying to play favoritism. I'll be okay not treating someone nicer. But not treating someone nastier means that I'll treat everybody equally nasty.
Okay, so the question was, I'm repeating for the online listeners, the question was, I think if I understand you correctly, that some people will irritate us, and how do we treat them affectionately? Okay, so how do we crucify the flesh and not throw bricks at people that we don't like? I think that is a deeper issue than brothers and sisters. I think that we are called to not look out for our own gain, and it is certainly in our own gain just to avoid people because they irritate us. I hope that the church is a place where people who are, by the world standard, just really annoying and frustrating, I hope that the church is a place where they can come and be loved and valued even when they're awkward and strange. I hope that the church is a place for misfits who just don't belong in other places. And so I'd really pray that God would give you a heart for his people, and maybe even figure out like what's irritating. You know, dive deeper into that. Why am I irritated by this person? What's the behavior? Is it sin? Maybe something that I can in love reprove? Or is it something that I just need to die to self and learn to love the unlovable? Anyone else have thoughts about that? Those are my first thoughts, but yeah.
I was just thinking too about what it means to bear with one another and stuff.
Yes.
I know there's like plenty of things that I do that are super irritating. And so I think too, like, bearing with one another is being sensitive to like half of the people that I've ever been annoyed with once I get to know them better, or like know something about like where they're coming from. I'm like so quick to repent of like my bitterness towards them and just realize that like, okay, like this is my brother or sister, and like there have been times where they've like sat through my sinfulness with me, and like sometimes that means like calling them out or just being like, dude, like what you're doing right now is not loving, and it's really frustrating me. Like, where are you coming from? Mm-hmm. And like, there's good and bad ways to do that, and I'm not saying that there's like a flawless easy way, but I think that that is like what I've realized when I think about irritating people.
Yeah, so she just mentioned bearing with one another in love, bearing each other's burdens, maybe even. That's good. Yes.
So men and women operate differently.
Sure.
If you encounter trial, and this is what someone else told me, if you encounter trial, women want to attack it face to face and like talk it out and work through it that way. And men want to attack it shoulder to shoulder and take action and do it. And so the past couple of months, I've been going through a lot of trials, and there was one instance where I was just emotionally distraught. I probably did the one thing that I shouldn't have done, and verbally and emotionally vomited on my brothers, and their response was the shoulder to shoulder, take action. I've gone through the same thing. This is what I did to work through it. You should do the same thing too. I'm like, that doesn't work. That's not helpful. So what, I mean, I've sought counsel and gone through it, and so I know that their intentions were loving, but how can we listen to and respect and love our brothers when they're trying to help us, even though they don't understand the mind or the heart of a woman?
Sure. Okay, that is the mystery of the ages.
We come from the same church.
Yeah, what you mentioned about bearing with one another, I think that's huge. These are just my thoughts, and then please, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to say something, please do. Even your sisters are just not going to love you perfectly. And for those of you who are married or will be married, your husband's not going to love you perfectly. And that's hard. When we're in a place of hurting, it's hard to receive input if it's not great or if it's not what we're looking for. But I think that we have to look past the imperfections of how someone loves us and receive their love. Believing the best, believing what's true and what's good, and not that it's, and I don't think it's bad that you were hurt by that, you know. Matt mentioned to Matt Gordon this morning about, you know, Paul, all these people deserted him, right? But he chose not to be offended. He didn't count it against them. I just think that is amazing to be that inclined to not be offended, because I am very easily offended. But yeah, trying to look past the imperfections of how people carry out their love and receive that the love that they're trying to display. I don't know if that's helpful. Sounds a lot like what people already told you. Any other input? Yeah.
I have a question.
Okay, before you ask a question, any other input on that scenario?
Sometimes prayer is really helpful to ask somebody
sure.
to pray for you about the situation and then give you advice on it instead of just like throwing it at them, because sometimes it takes people a while to process kind of. Mm-hmm. And really God knows the best answer for you. And so I think if you ask people, hey, this is my problem, will you pray about this? And like, let me know what God says about it, or, you know, what is he speaking to you? And then you get different inputs from different people through God, and I think that's sometimes the better way than just, because in your own imperfect way, if you try and help people, but that's not always helping.
Sure.
Sometimes prayer can, just asking somebody to pray for you and listen to God's voice is really helpful sometimes.
So you were saying asking for prayer as opposed to input?
Prayer first, and then
okay.
input.
Cool.
Or make sure that it's the right kind of input.
Yeah, good.
To add to that, sometimes in a situation, our viewpoint is a little biased.
Sure.
Everything is against me. And so when you give it to somebody else, then it is very biased. So if you ask for, hey, there's just a situation maybe between me and another person, or something, will you please pray that God gives me the right insight? Helps, because instead of just laying, this is the way it is, they can pray for God for all of the situations, all of the parts of the situation, not just my view.
Sure, that's good. Commenting, is that okay?
And I'll get to you. Sometimes I'll be in a situation that will say, oh, you have something wrong. Here, let me try and help you. And they'll go and they'll try and give me input when they don't need to. And it is one of the most frustrating things in the world, because I love you, brother. You're my brother. You're my best friend. Shut up. Something I found that's helped me is sometimes to just take this moment. I'm sorry. I appreciate you trying to help me, and I appreciate you to come alongside me and help me through this. But right now, I just listen, or I need you to for me some other way, or just
space
and go find my sister.
Sure.
My sister, so usually find her, I'm melting down.
Yeah.
But just to very clearly say, I appreciate what you're doing. I know that you're trying to love me. This is not helping me. Because otherwise they go away hurt and going, I was just trying to help her. They don't understand us, and they don't understand that we're not lashing out at them because we think they're horrible and awful people, but because we just keep, that's not how we see at that point.
So it sounds like you're saying to affirm their effort, like, thank you for trying to help me. I appreciate this. I need something different, or that's not helpful. But really affirming their effort, because that's... Yeah.
It's great, just not right now.
Yeah, that's good. It's good for marriage, too. Yes, hold on, she had her hand up.
Just external of the situation, a thought kind of popped into my head, and I think that, like, the way men and women, like, talking about the face-to-face confrontation and the side-by-side, like, action confrontation, like, I think as women, we, like, want to talk it out, and we want to overanalyze, and we want to think about things and talk things through with other women, and that can be a wonderful thing, and that can conflict with the way men process things and act, but also, like, we've talked about, like, men and women were created to be complements of one another.
Sure.
So not to be, like... just to be cautious of being critical of the way men handle things and the way men operate, and the fact that we like to talk things out, but they don't understand that, or they don't feel that emotional thing that we long for our sisters in Christ, for, like, the way they can feel that. Just to not be critical of the way men operate or are designed to operate, or to negate them, or to criticize them, or to be critical of the way God has designed them to be actors and defenders and, like, vigilance.
Sure.
Because they want to protect, they want to act. And so to not look at them as, not less than, but to take anything away from them because they don't necessarily feed that emotion that we desire.
So, like, praise God for the way God designed your brothers in general and specifically, and then maybe take, and it sounds like you said, like, I probably should have done differently, you know, this isn't against you, but in general, looking to women to pour into us. Yeah, that's good. Yes?
So I actually asked a walk out with women in my church concerning this problem, or a similar problem. What she always says, no matter who I complain about, and she always says, do you know what Philippians 4:8 says? And the,
do you?
If you don't, the verse says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. That was the verse, right? So she says this like a gazillion times, because there are a gazillion guys that drive me crazy. Our church is really big. And,
sure.
But anyway, so at the end, she just bought me a whole journal that's as big as a brick that has that verse imprinted on it.
Uh-huh.
So I said, thanks for giving me a break. Said, before you use it as a break, just read that verse to yourself. And I haven't thrown it at anything yet.
So you are retraining your mind to believe the best by quoting Philippians 4:8. I love it. Is there another question? Yes. Blonde, I told you a while ago to come back. Yes. You're talking about if a guy is like going, he's about to initiate a relationship with you, or in general, you know you like each other and
approached you and like stated his intentions that he would like to date you.
Okay, so you're dating or you're not dating?
The interaction is about to happen, that he's going to say that thing to you.
I mean, I think, like, I'm not sure exactly what you're asking.
Just kind of like, how do you go through that process?
Okay.
While making sure that both of you are like staying true.
Okay. First of all, not to be fearful or like over paranoid that you're gonna sin, okay? Like, oh my gosh, don't fret about that. Trust God, listen to God. So, you know, a guy asks you out or he stated his intentions, how do you respond to that? First off, this is not exactly what you're asking, but I wanna cover it. Even if you know a guy's gonna ask you out, please don't stop him before he asks you. It probably took a lot of courage and a lot of risk for him to put it out there, and hopefully prayed about it and, you know, sought the Lord on it. Don't just be like, oh, I know what you're going to say. You know, give him the honor and the respect to follow through. If your answer is no, I would encourage you to thank him for the risk. Affirm him, like, hey, thank you for pursuing me. I know this is difficult, or I know it took a lot of courage, or whatever you want to say. And then, you know, you can decline. But being like, honor your brother by letting him say what he wants to say, and by affirming what he's doing. If you're saying yes, people have different opinions. Some people like to not answer right away and pray about it. Some people already know the answer because they liked him for 10 years and they've been praying about it. I don't know, say yes. I that's why I'm like, I don't know what she's asking. Like transition from brothers and sisters to dating?
Yeah, make sure it doesn't get too
serious. Like, okay. Gotcha. So you're talking about like standards in dating?
Kind of, but I'm probably leaning more towards like the emotional side
of it. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's hard. When you're dating, you're still not married. He's still only your brother and not your husband. I would love to talk to you more about that because you just have to protect your heart. Maybe someone else understands more. Maybe I'm just dull.
I think I know what she
okay.
So like, we're here not having these one-on-one conversations. We're doing everything in a group, but how do you go from like, I kind of know you because I know
okay.
the group as well as everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
I know you well enough that I think
sure.
we could start dating.
Sure.
I'm not going to go from general brotherly affection mm-hmm. with people in my church to mm-hmm. like,
yeah. I mean, I think a lot of it is the same. Honestly, you know, it's still diving into that brotherly affection. Maybe you spend more time alone, but hopefully it's still, you know, not really like exclusive and secret. Hopefully other people are speaking into that. Hopefully I would still have the same emotional standards as what you're sharing with your boyfriend or whoever. I know when my husband and I were dating, he actually shared a bunch of his junk with me. I didn't feel inclined to share with him because we weren't engaged or married yet, and he respected that. But as far as emotional standards, I would not be sharing things with my boyfriend that I'm not sharing with my sisters. Maybe more than I'm sharing with other men, but really pursuing God on that. Is this something that if I don't marry this guy, then I'm going to regret allowing him to see this part of my life? And if you do have that, you know, that feeling, then maybe not, you know. But it's also, dating is a risk, and you might get hurt, and you might not do things perfectly, but there's grace, and you can adapt. Like, oh, that, you know, learn from where you feel like, oh, that was crossing a line. Communicate it explicitly with your boyfriend, and then figure out how to prevent that from happening again. Yeah.
But if you're just pouring in and emotionally into another person but not receiving in from the Lord, then you're just draining yourself out and you're not going to have anything to give to that relationship, and then the foundation cracks, and then you can't build off of a cracked foundation.
Sure.
So I think just keeping that standard of making sure you're not loving another person more than you're loving your Lord.
That's good. Other questions? Let me get these girls. Oh, Mindy, hey girl. Are you Mindy? You're not Mindy. I'm sorry. Hey, person.
Well, if you're thinking about something or about them or whatever, anything bad that you really don't want to think about, how do you not think about that? I know people are like, oh yeah, just read scripture and all that stuff, but.
It is a battle. It is a fight of faith. Retraining your mind is not easy. It is not easy. I have stories, but you, scripture, I mean, seriously, to replace that, when you have a thought that you're tempted with or that you feel your mind going a certain way, yes, go to that scripture that you have claimed, pray, you feel, do something else. I know it's not always cut and dry, and I remember being exhausted fighting this battle when I was engaged to my husband. I won't go into why, but I was just constantly trying to fight against these thoughts of jealousy over another couple that was engaged at the same time we were, and jealous over their story versus my husband and my story. And I would just start to criticize my husband, and it would be like, okay, or my fiance at the time, and I would have to go to a scripture that I had, you know, claim it, and then like seconds later, it's always when I'm showering, right? Showering, and I think, you know, because you're just like, oh, I shouldn't hear. And then go again, and like minute after minute, and it's a fight of faith and it's a battle, but take courage. Jesus gives you strength and he will help you endure if you're doing it in faith. That might not be helpful.
And it's not a sin to think about things you don't want to think about if you're not thinking about them intentionally. What is it?
I would encourage you not to get hung up on is it a sin or not, but just fill your heart with Philippians 4:8, your mind, whatever is true. Think of what's noble and right. Whoever was spoke the first night, Chris Olds, you know, I wouldn't obsess over, oh my gosh, am I sinning right now by thinking this? Just think of something, like retrain your mind to be set on something else that you know is true and that you know is good, that you know is holy and pleasing. Because again, there's grace. Yes, curly hair.
Can I mention all that?
Yes.
So sometimes in your mind you have temptation, you have things that lead you into temptation to think about certain things. I encourage you to, before those temptations come, be thinking on those things. If watching romantic movies make you even yearn more, maybe try not to watch those movies. If it's movies that have sexuality in them, maybe not straight up sex, but if it has that in it and that makes you yearn for that, don't watch those.
Sure.
You can check. I mean, there's plenty of websites to check movies ahead of time. But also not putting that into your heart. Focus on scripture. Intentionally ahead of time, read scripture regularly.
Mm-hmm.
Fill your heart, fill your mind.
Sure.
Because
that's good.
I'm in my 30s and I'm still single. And that is something that I have had to battle with.
Guard your input.
Is making sure I am consciously making Jesus the center of my heart. And truthfully, it annoys my friends when I go, I'm not going to go watch that movie with y'all.
Sure.
Well, why? There's a sex scene in it.
Sure.
You're in your 30s, really?
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's been 30 years. It's hard. Curly hair, question.
I guess my questions were relating to the previous question.
Okay.
So, I was thinking more of the process of declining the pursuit of a brother that you're not really looking in that direction. Like, you know, sometimes there's a brother and you're like, okay, no, I had not considered it, but because you're pursuing me, I'll pray about it and see. But then there's times where you're like, I don't know. I mean, you can still pray about it, but you still, I guess, don't see that initial, connection.
Sure.
So then how do you kindly decline? Because I feel like me, I would tend to be so like, I don't want to hurt them. And what if that hurts our friendship that we have? Like, what if they no longer want to be my friend?
Sure.
So
yeah.
What would be the process?
It's really hard. Something that, I don't want to call it a line, but a line that I have used is that I don't desire to be more than your friend. I appreciate your friendship. I value your, you know, I value you, but this isn't something I desire right now. If I've had guys at, actually, after I turned out a guy in college, he asked me a week later, like, was that a no never or a no now? And I reiterated, this is a no never. This is not something I desire at any point. And I think I was not clear before. I think I said not right now. There was another situation where I turned someone down, and it was a guy that I had feelings for, actually for a long time, and I did pray about it. I wanted to say no right away, but I had to wrestle with my own stuff. But again, it was the same script. I appreciate you, I value. And for him, we were friends. We had been serving together for a while, and it broke my heart, and I had to mourn it, honestly. And it changed our friendship a little bit, but eventually, now we're friends again, you know, and he's married and I'm married to different people, and yeah. Those are kind of my thoughts. Do you have a question?
Yeah, I have a verse that I wanted to share.
Okay.
Regarding the mind. I think the mind is powerful, and most of the situations come from inside our mind.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a verse that is 2 Corinthians 10:5-4. It says, "For the weapons of the warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, mm-hmm. and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled."
Good.
So, being like conscious of your own thoughts. So, it's good that you, like, if we understand that we have bad thoughts, because then you're conscious of what's going in your mind.
Sure.
And that every time you get into that, like, you understand that's going into your mind, I always go to that person. Like,
good.
Okay, this is not going to work for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to start thinking of something else, or I'm just going to pray and it's hard to go because it's not doable for me.
Yeah, amen. Making your thoughts obedient to Christ. It is 3:18. If you would like to go, please go. If quietly, and we'll take a few more minutes to answer some questions. Yes. Sure.
So kind of try and grab your focus away from, oh no, I'm thinking it's a bad thought. Okay, I'm going to start my verse. There's something bad though, I can't.
Mm-hmm.
So try and be deliberate and pray for other people. There are certain people that I pray for. Especially if you're
driving
that.
Sure. So praying for others as opposed to thinking poorly of them or some other sin battle that maybe you're struggling with. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Any other thoughts? Yes, or questions?
I think we've talked a lot about how to get into pursuing a brother in Christ, but how would you get out of it? So it's a past intimate relationship, and now you're just solely trying to love him as your brother in Christ.
Yeah. So you, like, you've dated, and now you're not dating? That's also hard. It's all hard, girls. Sin. I think for a season, especially if it's, is it, or I'll just answer, I'll just talk. If it's a fresh breakup, I really strongly encourage time apart. And I mean, like, intentional time of not doing brotherly and sisterly even. Because it's you need to probably mourn it. I'm sure there is affections and feelings, giving time to let that happen. Some people would even say, I mean, like, don't interact, don't communicate, don't just make the breakup last forever, make it a clean break. I tend to agree with that, make it a clean break. I dated someone for a month before I started dating my husband, and we met like one other time, actually, like a week or so later after our breakup, to kind of tie up some loose ends, but then we did not communicate for months. And eventually our lives went different directions, but I would make it clean. And then really just respecting that space, I guess. And eventually, especially if you're in the same body of believers, you're gonna probably interact and see each other, but trying to, I would pray for these verses to be abounding in your relationship, right? In the sense of it's full of holiness and intention, even if that intention is space. That maybe that's really confusing. Any other thoughts? I've only had one breakup and it was pretty clean, so I don't.
Mm-hmm. We were weird. I broke up with him 2 weeks later. We talked about it in our church team Bible study. So that's
wacky. I'm sorry.
But we gave each other space. I went off to school and didn't see him for 2 semesters in the end. And Now he's one of my best friends, partially because we don't have any other friends. But it won't be the same. There are still things you can't do, so I've made physical contact with him maybe 3 times in the past 4 years or something like that. Just we don't want to bring that back up. Be okay with him dating other people. He now dates my best friend. That's not at all awkward.
Sure.
It can get better eventually.
Yeah. Yeah. I think about, I don't know where, I forget where it's encouraged, but to not forsake your first love, or the wife of your youth. So a lot of times when you after you've been married for a long time, I've only been married like 7 years, but yes, but after a while, the love starts to die or whatever, and you're encouraged to go back, remember your story, take delight in your story and how God brought you together. If that's maybe a battle that if you are prone to dwell on and keep thinking and revisiting times together that were maybe too intimate or intimate conversations, try to retrain your mind to not think of those ways, because it's a different retraining to see someone you dated as your brother again. But being really sensitive to, in your mind, what is triggering things in your heart and renew those things and combat those things mentally. Because I think that's probably going to be the biggest struggle, because that's going to change the way you interact with him. That's how you see him. Mm-hmm. That was a good question. So the question was, how do you honor guys who maybe aren't as honorable as other guys? I think when this term honor, I don't know that it necessarily means like give them an award or a prize, like a credit for their something they've done, but seeking to bless, encourage, and serve. And it's, I mean, that's just human nature. We are inclined, I think Matt talked about it this morning, we're inclined to meet the needs of people who are meeting our needs, or, it's just easier. But I would, again, say the same thing, to still seek to honor, to serve, to love, include, like whatever group that they're a part of, seek to honor them in that group. And how to encourage them to honor or to be more honorable, pray for them. I would, and really pray for the guys who are speaking into their life, because that's probably where they're going to see the most change. I would not, also, believe it or not, sisters can rebuke brothers in Christ. Rebuke and reproof is not a same-sex activity all the time. So if there's something that is dishonorable that a brother in Christ is engaging in, you are free as a sister to rebuke him. Now, some things that can be really sensitive, there's been a few specific situations where I've seen a sin in a brother's life and I've asked a guy to speak into it instead of me, and those are for unique circumstances, but I think most of the time you can reprove a brother in love, and you're free to do that. I don't know if that's what you were getting at, but...
Yeah,
other questions, and then we'll probably break. But I'm happy to talk to you. You can email me, pull me aside. But thank you for coming. I pray that God increases your faith. Yeah.